I'll be reading from Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Good morning. For those of you who are morning people, you're probably not all that happy with today because it's dark when you get up and are ready to go. For those of us who are afternoon folks, it's a good day. But I know you lost an hour of sleep last night. Thank you for being here. For those who are often late to our services, when we're standing out front after this service, wave at them as they go down the road. They won't turn in. They will realize it. Just wave at them as they go up toward Auburntown. We are going to talk about suffering a little bit today. And not suffering from the standpoint of bad things happen to good people. But I want us to talk about what Jesus did. I want us to look at the life of the Apostle Paul. Maybe as a primer for us, but to think about a different side of serving Jesus than in our culture sometimes we talk about. We are such an immensely blessed people. We live at a time of tremendous blessings, certainly from a physical, even from a spiritual standpoint. The freedom that we have in our culture, in our time, the technology and conveniences that we have, the education that we have. These are great times to be alive. Now, do we have struggles? Well, of course we do. And are there problems? Of course there are. But there always are. And it is a wonderful time to be alive on this planet. And God has certainly blessed us. And we're thankful for the blessings of God because every good and perfect gift comes from God. So good things are blessings from God, right? All right, they are, and always have been, and God certainly takes care of us. David, the great king of Israel, who faced troubles and faced times of melancholy and faced oppression from enemies, both in wartime and politically. But David acknowledged and understood that the Lord was his shepherd and that he guided him and that he provided for him and that he protected him. And David was thankful for that. But as God's people, you will remember Jesus' invitation, which is kind of different than most of our invitations. But Jesus' invitation was, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Paul will write to the Galatians in a verse that has been made a song that many of us have sang through the years. But I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For the most part, we understand what Paul is saying in that verse is that Paul had died to himself and that Paul was living for Christ. That the life he was living was about service to God and that he had surrendered his will and his desires to the desire of God. You're talking about an achievement. Paul in that verse and Paul in his understanding that to live is Christ and to die is gain, to me, are the epitomes of faith when the Apostle Paul says, you know, I'm going to live in service to God, but if I die, I'm better off. That was faith in God, knowing that to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord and to believe that to the point that he knew he was going to be better off absent, at least temporarily, from the body. Paul doesn't use the words, I am just dead to myself and alive to Christ. Paul uses the words, I have been crucified with Christ. Most of us, maybe all of us in this room, are familiar with what Jesus went through, at least to some level. When I say that, The scripture doesn't certainly tell us everything about Jesus as a human being, all the things that he went through. But we know at the end that Jesus went through tremendous suffering for us. Not just the crucifixion itself, but the rejection and the attacks physically and emotionally. And remember, Jesus is a man. Okay? So those attacks from those others had to impact him because they do us, right? You can say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But none of us believe that. It's a great little rhyme, but it's not true. Words do hurt us. But not only was Jesus attacked by words and murmuring and complaining, but remember, people wanted to beat him. They wanted to bite him. They wanted to throw him off cliffs. All kinds of attacks that Jesus escapes through. And then Jesus knows that his arrest and death is coming. Jesus has knowledge of what's coming. And so Jesus is arrested, thrown in a pit, tried, beaten, had thorns put on him, spat upon. I mean, you know, disgusting. Somebody spit at you. And then to be crucified, not only the pain of crucifixion, the knowing that death is coming, but he's crucified in public, maybe with little or no clothing on, and hanging from a cross as people pass by hurling insults. I can remember visiting historic Williamsburg in years past. When I was younger, it was one of my favorite places to go, was historic Williamsburg. I just loved being there. And back in that day, you know, the baker was still open and you could get those cinnamon bread there. And, you know, that's when I first learned that a baker's dozen was 13 because you'd buy a baker's dozen or something. Man, they were good. But what I remember is the stockade was there. And they would give you, you know, a lecture about the stockade. And not only did you maybe stand in the stockade with your head and arms through it, but maybe you sat on that ridged pole. Can you imagine that, sitting there with your feet out in a stock and standing on a ridged, you know, kind of a pointed post to sit on, how uncomfortable that would be. But the worst thing would be people might come by and throw vegetables and things at you. And that's always just stuck out in my mind, to be standing there unable to move, unable to wipe your face. Somebody might throw an old tomato or something at you, maybe a rotten egg or something. Can you imagine that? And the reason I say that is, not only was there the pain of the crucifixion, but Jesus is right there in public where people could hurl insults or other things at you as you were hanging there in humiliation and pain and impending death. Christ suffered greatly for us. And the Apostle Paul uses the phraseology, not only that he had died to himself and was alive to Christ, but Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Paul understood that, and he did, and we're going to see that in just a moment in his discussion with the elders as he's heading back to Jerusalem, that Paul did suffer. We know that Paul was stoned, beaten with rods, shipwrecked, went through all kinds of trials himself. But Paul said, I suffered. I have suffered with Christ and have died to self, and now I am alive to Christ. The life I live to Christ. It is the call that we may have to suffer as Jesus did. We're called to walk in his steps, and we often use that to talk about the way Jesus lived from a moral standpoint and his relationship with God. But Jesus also suffered for living a godly life. The man who lived perfectly God suffered. So the conception is that if we just love everybody like God calls us to love, that everybody will love us in return is not biblical. Because Jesus loved perfectly, because God is love and Jesus is God in the flesh. And yet he suffered and died for the truths of God and for godly living. And Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. We have been called to walk in the steps of Jesus. We have been called to live the love and the truths of God, and to realize that suffering will come with that, because Jesus said, the world did not know me, and they will not know you. They will not know you. So we shouldn't be shocked by that. But I want to look at what Paul writes now, because Paul now has suffered, and Paul, for doing what is right, for being what God has called him to be, Paul is going to press on to where God has called him, even though he knows it is going to bring pain to himself. I want to read what Luke writes for us in the history of the Acts of the Apostles. I serve the Lord, this is to the elders at Ephesus, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears. Although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. What's Paul acknowledging? That the Spirit is moving him to Jerusalem, but the Spirit is warning him that hardship and prison await him. And he tells these individuals to whom he has a great affection, and they have great affection for him, I'll never see you again. I'll never see you. Because my life is going to take another time. I've already suffered hardship, but I know more hardship is coming. But what does Paul continue to do? What God has called him to do. With the full knowledge of the consequences, Paul continues to do what God has called him to do. I think in direct contrast to this is Jonah, right? Jonah didn't want to do what God called him to do. Not necessarily because it was going to be hardship on himself, but because he didn't like the people to whom God had called him to do it. So what does Jonah decide to do? Go somewhere else. Do something different. And Paul says, I'm going to do what God's called me to do. Now, probably for most of us, not only in this room, but as followers of Jesus, the temptation might not be to run in the opposite direction, although it could be. It could be. Because here is Peter, who on Thursday night is ready to die with Jesus. He says, I'm ready to die with you. And Peter means it. Peter's willing to fight with Jesus because he shows it. Who pulls out the sword against the guards? It's Peter. It's Peter that pulls out the sword against folks who are prepared. You remember when he cuts off Malchus's ear? He ain't playing. It ain't for show. Peter's ready to go. But by morning, what has happened to Peter? Because in the morning, he denies with a swear that he doesn't know Jesus. Remember that? Here's Peter who denies he knew Jesus. And so we have to realize it's a real possibility when the pressure came around in the cold and dark of the night that Peter denied Jesus. And then when he realized it, remember he goes away and he weeps bitterly. When the cock crows, Today, it's that historic site where we believe that occurred. It's called the Church of the Gallicanto. And it has like a weather vane on top. And guess what's on top of it? A rooster. A rooster on top of that church. Because that's where, at least historically, we believe that Peter was when he was in that courtyard when the cock crowed and Jesus turned and looked at him. Because he had warned him. He was going to turn. So Jesus, when he faced that oppression, turned. Peter is outspoken as he is, and as forward as he is. You remember, it is Peter, when pressed by the Jewish Christians, pulls back from the Gentiles. After he had eaten with them, you know, he pulls back. Peter feels the pressure. That pressure is real on us. It was real on the apostles, and we have to understand that. But Paul says, the Spirit is calling me to Jerusalem, but it's warning me in every city that hardship and prison awaits me. But Peter moves on, and Paul moves on, and Paul says this. He says, I bear no guilt of the blood of any man. And what's he saying there is, I have not, because of persecution or popularity or struggle or benefit to myself, refrained from teaching the truth to everyone, whether publicly or house to house. I have taught every man the truth. And so, you know, I've not let someone not know Jesus or the truths of God for fear of what it would mean to me. That's pretty tough, isn't it? Because, you know, he faces persecution. And remember the backdrop of this. He had been the persecutor. But John the Baptizer was willing to be bold and speak the truth. Remember? And what happens to John? His head on a platter. Right? The reason I tell you that is understand what persecution means. It's not always just getting run out of town. It's getting beaten. It's people trying to kill you. Maybe it's decapitation or crucifixion, which they had all witnessed. And you remember Paul was there when Stephen was stoned, because Paul is the guy who had the authority for them to stone Stephen. And so Paul knows what it means, what danger could lie ahead for him. But Paul continues to do what he had been called to do, to teach the gospel, the good news of Jesus to everyone, publicly and privately. And he's told people the truth that they needed to know, no matter what the consequences were to himself. Paul said, I have preached the truth because God has given me this calling to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And I just want to run the race. I want to finish the course. Because why? Because Paul knows to finish the race and to win brings about the victory, and the victory is worth the pain. I don't know what the days ahead, what lies for us as Christians in the days ahead. When I say I don't know, kind of in an immediate future, I don't know in a 5-year, 10-year, certainly a 50-year, have no way to know, nor do you, because everything ebbs and flows, kind of, doesn't it? But I sense a great change in the culture that's around us in a way different than what we've known. And I'm not talking about necessarily overnight, and I'm not talking about necessarily beatings in the time of the future, but a greater pressure on us that are Christians. And for those of us of any age, we feel a greater pressure today than we probably ever felt. And I think that will continue. So it begs the question for us, how do we respond to that pressure, whether it be physical or just social or family-wise? How do we respond to that? Are we prepared to suffer as Jesus did and as Paul did? Are we prepared to stand for truth no matter what the pressures are? Because I bet all of us at some point in time have felt peer pressure or pressure at work or somewhere to maybe not deny the truths of God, but at least to keep our mouth shut. At least to keep our mouth shut. And Paul says, I've taught the truth to all men. I don't, you know, because not knowing the truth for individuals is painfully costly. Painfully costly. And as children of God, as members of His church, as people who know the truth of the gospel, we have that responsibility and obligation and hopefully the desire to teach others the truth. Understanding, everybody is free to make their own choices. But that we call people to the truth of God and make sure they know and are willing to stand for what's truth. The truth of who Jesus is and what the holiness of God means. And the way that we live and the way that we treat others and the way that we behave ourselves. We not only live it, but we're willing to teach it. And understanding there might be a cost to that. There might be a cost to that. I know very often we hear those sermons and those calls about claiming God's blessings. Name it and claim it, the blessings of God. Nobody believes God blesses us more than I believe that. Nobody believes that God answers prayer more than I believe that. I'm not exalting myself above others, but I firmly believe that God blesses us, that God answers our prayers, that God prospers us, and God does great things for us. But I believe faithful children of God suffer for the cause of Christ, because that's what Jesus said. When the man came, because Jesus, you know, we're talking about Jesus as King, Messiah, the anointed one of God. And Jesus suspected that he was coming for the benefits that come with being on the winning side of the King. And we get that, don't we? And Jesus said to him, if you're coming to me for that, birds have nests and foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I don't have prosperity that I benefit from, and I certainly don't have that to share with you here from a physical standpoint. But put your hand to the plow, commit yourself, take up your cross and follow me, because just as Christ was crucified and suffered greatly, God raised him from the dead. Remember that? God raised him from the dead and has exalted him to the right hand. And all of us who, like Jesus, die to self, who are crucified, who are willing to suffer, maybe we don't, whatever God calls, whatever path, whatever race God lays out for us, we're willing to run it. Then when Jesus returns, we're raised from the dead. And Jesus has already gone ahead to prepare a place for us, and that's our reward. That's what we look forward to. But understand that just as Paul did, we've been called to be crucified as Christ was. To be willing to lose our lives. To be willing to suffer for Christ, knowing that any troubles in this world pale in comparison to the glories that God has prepared for us. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus gave himself, suffered on our behalf, that we might have eternal life. And he calls us to live for him, but to be willing to stand for the truths of God, to be willing to suffer ourselves, knowing the glories that God has prepared for us. It's so important that we're thankful to God for the blessings that he has, but that we also pray that God give us the strength that whatever trials and troubles and sufferings we might have to face, that we can deal with those, that we'll be faithful to him, that we will acknowledge and glorify God in our lives and look forward to the eternal blessings God has for us, eternal, everlasting. I'm not talking about blessings that are just somewhere in the future. I'm talking about blessings that will be ours forever and ever. Christ didn't just die. Christ suffered for us that we might have life. And he calls us to walk in his steps. If you need to come, do that while we stand and sing.